passage he just read for us, which we'll dive deeper into in a little bit, is kind of a confusing, heavy theological passage that has a lot of deep meaning that seems really confusing when you don't know the background. And so we'll talk about the background in a little bit. So in my youth ministry, a lot of times on like a Wednesday night class or even a Sunday morning class, I often open with prayer requests. And, you know, I want to know what's going on in the students' lives. So I want to know what they need to pray about. And we'll take some requests and then we'll pray. And it's a pretty simple routine. And what happens very often in the course of prayer requests is a common theme pretty much always comes up. It's star testing or my grade in chemistry or my friend at school. And it's always, almost always, something related to school, to academics, to being at school. And, you know, I sympathize with them, and we pray for them, pray for their issues at school. And in my head, I'm just thinking, I'm so glad not to be you. I did my time, and now I'm free. Talking about slavery and freedom, that's a big one, huh? So I went through 16 years of organized schooling from first grade through the end of my senior year of college. And in my first 12 years, I attended a school in Nashville called Lipscomb Academy, which is a private Church of Christ affiliated school. And then I grew up, went to college, wanted to really branch out. So I went to ACU. Guess I'm not much of an adventurer in that regard. But for all of my school experience, I had kind of a little bit of a unique experience because I went to, you know, a smaller school. Some of you can relate if you are involved with ACS community. And my mom taught there. Both of my brothers went there. Pretty much everyone knew who I was before I ever even got to the class. And so pretty much every day, or at the beginning of each school year on the first day, I'd get to my classes, I'd sit down, the teacher would start to call roll, and inevitably, they'd be going down the roll, and they'd say, Clay Howell, and I would say, here, and they would always say, oh, you're Mrs. Howell's son. Every time, every class. So in college, or when you become a young adult, people are able to branch out. Young adults are able to branch out and start to form a little bit of a new identity for themselves. And that's one thing I really love about youth ministry, is kind of preparing them for that phase in their life where they take on a faith of their own, not just the faith that their parents gave them, and they start to form their new identity in Christ. But as children, and before that time that you go off to college, as children, whether we like it or not, we are absolutely defined by who our parents are. And also, like it or not, a lot of times parents are defined by who their children are. I don't know which one is scarier there. So let me read one more time from Galatians chapter 4. This is a little bit of what Adam read earlier. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Let me stop there. So this is a weird story, because I think everyone knows the story of Abraham and Sarah. And you probably know the story of Abraham and Sarah and Isaac, right? They are visited by an angel, by a messenger from the Lord, and they are told great news that Sarah is going to bear a son. The only problem is that they're old, so they don't believe. They're skeptical, right? We know the story. And because they're skeptical, Abraham does not trust God, and he decides to take matters into his own hands. And so, He sleeps with Hagar, who's a slave, and produces his first son, Ishmael. Right? We don't hear as much about Ishmael. We hear about Isaac. And after this awkward side story, we get the story that everyone knows and loves. Sarah is able to have a son, Isaac, the child of promise, the child that God promised to them. And so now we have this interesting relationship between brothers, between Isaac and Ishmael, a child of God's promise and a child of slavery. But neither one of them chose who they were born to. Neither one of them did anything wrong. They were both entirely innocent. They were just thrust into a really complex situation, a complex family, a complex theology, maybe. So these two boys never chose their situation, but they were defined by their parents, defined by their mothers, in fact. So I'm going to give you a few facts about myself. I'm 26 years old. I don't have any kids. I'm also the youngest member of my entire extended family. Like all my brothers, my cousins, growing up, everyone was always older than me. So I was never really around babies that much. I'm also male. If there's anyone least likely to be qualified and have knowledge about childbirth, I can make a very strong case. In that way, I like to think I'm a lot like the Apostle Paul. Because Paul was a man, and he was single. But surprisingly, Paul wrote a lot about childbirth, both here in Galatians and also in Romans chapter 8. He makes many of his very important theological points about children, and about birth, and about babies. And so we're going to explore kind of, what does that mean? Why does Paul do this? Why is this something he's talking about? So let's back up. We've been talking about Galatians chapter 4, but I want to take a step back and talk about Galatians as a whole, about this book. So this was one of Paul's epistles. He wrote to various churches when they had issues and they needed to be sorted out. And just like all of the other letters he wrote, he is not just writing to say hello. There are sections in his letters where he says, give my greetings to so-and-so. So he does often say hello, but particularly in Galatians, he is writing because he is very, very fired up. Paul did not leave the church in Galatia a very positive Yelp review. He was extremely angry, actually. Many people actually call it Paul's angriest letter. So when you read Galatians, you can almost see the fire behind his eyes when he was writing. He's not happy with them. Well, let's talk about why. So Paul is writing to address a specific issue in the church, which is the same issue that it always is. It's pretty much the main issue throughout the entire New Testament is the relationship between Jews and Gentiles in the church. The relationship between Jews and Gentiles in the church. So once again, in my 16 years of school that I went to, I learned some things about test taking, and I love a good multiple choice test. Those are nice. What I do not like are tests that just have so many different parts. Like, yeah, you have question one, but you have question one, part A, part B, part C, right? It just never ends. It never ends. So the church here in Galatia has figured out part A, or question one, which is the salvation from Jesus is offered to all nations, to all people. But part B, what they haven't quite figured out yet, is what does that actually look like? They've received this revelation from Jesus, but they don't know in practice what it actually means. So we think the gospel of Jesus sounds really great in theory, but a lot of times it sounds too difficult when we put it into practice. That's when it starts to sound impossible. That's when it starts to sound like something I'm not interested in anymore. And so, the issue Paul is addressing, some Jewish Christians were pushing this idea, this narrative, that in order to follow Jesus, you needed to be a Jew first. In order to follow Jesus, you needed to become a Jew. And on some level, that almost makes sense, right? Because from the beginning of the Old Testament, God has always told the Israelites, told his people, told the Jews, you are my people, you are my children. And so it seemed like that was the way to go. Look, we're even being nice. We're gonna let you into this secret club we have going on, right? We're extending you an invitation, but you have to go through the initiation first. You have to follow all the things that we want you to follow. So in high school, I got my first job. I was a cashier at a donut shop called Donut Den. You can see it there on the screen. I learned how to take orders. I learned how to clean. I learned how to make change. All the things you do as a cashier at a donut shop. But eventually, I graduated to a really important job, which was filling up the jelly donuts. And it sounds like that'd be really fun. I don't know if it sounds fun. I don't know. Maybe I thought it sounded fun. It's not. It's pretty difficult, actually, and it's really easy to do it wrong, but unfortunately, it's also kind of easy to forget because they don't look that different before and after. So this is a really dumb analogy, just so you know, but I'm using it anyway. So I remember accidentally selling a jelly-filled donut that was not jelly-filled, so a donut, to a customer who had ordered a jelly-filled donut, and I didn't realize it till after they left, and they didn't come back and complain or anything, which I don't know why. They probably should have, but again, I told you it's a dumb analogy. So a customer was absolutely upset, I'm sure, with this donut that looked so great on the outside, but it didn't have any substance to it. And this is what Paul is really upset about. He's upset because the Jews are compelling people to follow the law, but they're not compelling them to follow the spirit of the law, just the outward parts, just the parts that make you look good on the outside. And another thing about working there is, like I said, I had to clean. I had to show up on time for my shift. I was compelled to do all these things, to follow all these rules. Would I have had to do any of that if I didn't work there? Would I have to clean? Would I have to make change? Would I have to fill jelly-filled donuts? No, right? So you could say it was my fault. I chose to do that. And Paul is kind of saying the same thing here. He's saying, look, these Gentiles do not have to follow the Jewish law. If you choose even one part of it, then you may as well follow the whole thing. But you don't have to. You're putting this burden on yourself that no one even asked you to take on. So I chose to bring those rules upon myself. I chose to sign up for those responsibilities. And that's Paul's whole issue with the old law, with this covenant. So the inheritance of God's people. We're going to talk about the inheritance of God's people. Paul, like I said, likes to speak about children. He likes to speak about families. He likes to speak about family lines. And so we might not know the story too well about Hagar, about Ishmael, but we can rest assured that the Jewish audience that Paul wrote to, they knew all about this story. They knew about this legacy. They knew about the story of Isaac and Ishmael. They were defined by who their mothers were. But they couldn't have expected the turn that Paul took next. So they think they know the story, but they don't actually know where he's going. This is in verse 24. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. So we might read over that, not really think much of it, thinking, he's making some theological point I don't really understand, and skip it. But Paul is saying something absolutely inflammatory and anger-provoking. Because he's using this analogy, right? Isaac and Ishmael. They know which one should be good, which one should be bad. Isaac is free, Ishmael is slavery. That doesn't seem like too complicated of an analogy. But the plot twist comes when Paul says, the covenant of Mount Sinai, the law of God, corresponds to which one? That is when they start to get angry. And he says the current Jerusalem corresponds to this covenant of slavery. Paul's Jewish audience would have been incensed at these words. He's reversing what they would expect. And Paul is saying that law that you think is so great, you're actually using it for slavery. The law is not setting you free. The law is not setting you free. The law is only enslaving you. So what should the law be? What should it be? Jesus has a lot to say, particularly when he talks to the Pharisees, about what the law is and about what it should be. And one of the things he says in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, he often says, you have heard it said this, but I tell you this. He says, you have heard it said, do not murder, but I tell you, do not even become angry. So Jesus is making a commentary on the law. And it seems like Jesus is even holding them to a higher standard. The law tells you to go here, but Jesus says, go above and beyond. Go here. So why is Jesus doing this? Why is he adding on an extra burden? Is that slavery? Well, no. Jesus is not interested in just the letter of the law. Jesus is more interested in the spirit behind the law. He's interested in the purpose that was behind it, what it was intended to be. And that's what Paul is telling them, is that they have missed the point of what the law was supposed to be. So Paul says, there is a covenant of freedom. A covenant of freedom that doesn't correspond to the current Jerusalem, but instead corresponds to what he calls the new Jerusalem. The new Jerusalem. So Jesus offers a new covenant that is new, that is different, that is holy, that is better than. So Paul is right to write about children, and family lines, and childbirth, and all these things that seem weird for him to write, but it's because he's talking about a new birth, a new creation, and Jesus offers us freedom to be a new creation. We talk about freedom in Christ. We talk about not just freedom to do whatever you want, but freedom that is free from sin. Freedom that is free from sin. God's people have been released from bondage to sin and death. And so Paul is right to contrast freedom and slavery. We have been invited to be God's people. And more than that, we have been invited to be a part of God's family, to be God's children. And children are heirs. Children stand to inherit something. And Paul tells us that what we are going to inherit from God is not slavery, but is freedom. So we've not only been offered the invitation to be God's people, we have been promised the right to be called children of God. So maybe being identified by your parents is not such a bad thing, because we share inheritance with our Father in heaven. That same invitation we offer to you this morning, to live a life in freedom not enslaved by sin and by death, but to be set free by Christ and set free through Christ. So you can stand and come forward as we stand and sing.